Well, the scripture for this morning is from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 13 through 15. But we'll back up to the beginning of the chapter to give us the feel of the context in which those verses appear. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Galatians 5, 1 through 15. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again that every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but that the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. As you can imagine, as Paul is dealing with these issues in the Galatian congregations, all of this difficulty and turmoil and the false teachers and the influence of Paul and Barnabas have created quite a bit of turmoil and difficulty and dissension in these congregations. And Paul is reminding us this morning that we have been set free in Christ from the bondage to the law. But that does not mean that we act however we would like. It is not freedom to do what you want. It is freedom to obey. And that obedience involves love. And that's an important reminder for them as they're going through this difficulty. Probably most of you, unfortunately, know what it's like to be in some sort of controversy or difficulty at a church. And you can also probably recall that the way in which people handle the difficulty is often more important than the actual issue itself. And so Paul is writing and reminding them that we have been freed to love. And so do that. Do that as you approach these issues. Do that as we live together. Do that as we love our neighbors. That is an indicator of hearts that have been rescued from trying to earn God's favor to those who live in God's grace. And let's see that as we work our way through. First, the purpose of freedom in verse 13. Now again, Paul writes this letter in the fall of 49 to a presbytery in southern Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And within the past year or so, men and women have responded to the preaching of Paul and Barnabas in their various cities by responding positively to the gospel of grace, turning from their pagan religion, and trusting in Christ alone to salvation. Congregations were formed in these various cities, and people were growing in their faith. But soon after Paul and Barnabas left, men we call Judaizers moved in and started teaching that one is saved not merely by trusting in Christ, but also by obeying the Old Testament ceremonial law with a focus on circumcision. That you needed to be circumcised to be saved. And for five chapters now, Paul has clearly and repeatedly condemned that teaching as a false gospel that does not save. Galatians 1, he said, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." There is only one true gospel, and it tells us that salvation comes by God's grace alone, and not anything that we can do to earn it or deserve it. That it comes in Jesus Christ alone. His perfect obedience, His sacrifice on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, as He has done for those who cannot do for themselves. And it is received by faith alone, without additional works or ceremonies on our part. Galatians 2, 16 and 21 said, "A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." And so in our chapter 5, Paul has pointed out that salvation by grace alone is totally incompatible with salvation by works and ceremonies. They do not mix, they must not mix. It's either one or the other. And if the Galatians listen to the Judaizers in trying to combine grace and works and go ahead and get circumcised, they are rejecting Christ and deserting the true gospel, which is the only hope of reconciliation with God. But Paul has said that he has hope that the Lord will work in them through this letter and bring them back to the truth, that they will stop flirting with this false teaching and fully embrace the true gospel of grace, and that the false teachers will be judged. He said in chapter 5, verse 10, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment." In today's verses 13 through 15, Paul reminds the Galatians that although they are free from the burden of trying to earn God's favor by works of religion and are justified by grace alone, this does not mean that the believer lives a sinful life with no restrictions or rules. Instead, we are now able and willing to keep God's law, not out of fear and not out of trying to earn something, but because we love Him and know His grace. And He changes who we are to obey for completely different motives. Paul starts off our verse 13 with the statement of fact. "You were called to freedom, brethren." These people who had lived their lives trying to please imaginary gods through acts of obedience and religion were set free by God's grace and redeemed by Christ's work. God had worked in their hearts by the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sins, to enlighten their minds to the good news of what Christ has done. And God has enabled them to trust in Christ to salvation. And all that by His grace and in His grace. 2 Timothy 1 and 9 says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. And so He has called them, as He calls all who come to Him. Christ has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so we rejoice in His calling us out of condemnation into a place where we know Him and are reconciled to Him and are adopted by Him. Notice along those lines, something that's small in this verse, but something that's a really important detail. Paul calls the Galatians brethren. It's not the first time he's done it in this letter, but it's important. He is Jewish. They are not. Yet he calls them his brothers in Christ. They belong to the same family already. And that would be contradictory to what the Judaizers are teaching. Remember, they're saying that they have to become Jews, essentially. They have to become circumcised. They have to follow the Old Testament rules to be accepted by God and by them. But Paul has already taught that acceptance into the kingdom comes by faith in Christ. And in Christ, no matter what your race is, we are one in Him. Galatians 3, 26 and 28. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is no Jew nor Greek, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are one, and those divisions no longer matter. And so even the inclusion of that one little word, brethren, takes a jab at what the Judaizers are saying. They are brothers, and they are brothers now. Notice then that our freedom from works-based salvation is not to be misunderstood or mischaracterized. As Paul warns, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the Judaizers must have been accusing, and some Galatians must have been believing, that if one is not trying to earn salvation by obedience, that you can just go crazy and do whatever you want. If salvation isn't performance-based, some might say, why not? If it's all by grace, just do whatever. Jesus will cover it. But that fails to rightly understand what it means that the believer is free. Yes, we are free from trying to earn salvation. We are freed from the burden of the covenant of works. But we're also set free from slavery to sin. Before we were redeemed, we were slaves to our sinful nature. We cannot help but do what it says. We are compelled to follow the sinful nature. Yet in Christ Jesus, we are freed and given new natures and are able to obey. And we want to obey the law of God. Romans 6 in various verses says, our old self was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And so that new life and that freedom is all by God's sovereign grace and all part of what it is to be rescued by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We are saved not to indulge in sin, but to enjoy the freedom from slavery to it and glorify God as He grows us in godliness as we walk with Christ. We do not turn our freedom and our forgiveness into an opportunity to sin. And one who is truly saved would be appalled at the thought that forgiveness means now I can do whatever I want. We are not saved by our works, but those who are saved will be different and will produce works and will want to produce works of obedience. Ezekiel 36 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That God the Holy Spirit is at work in the believer, changing what we want, changing who we are, giving us conviction when we sin and not pleasure in it. Ephesians 2 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And so we are set apart and saved so that we would walk in obedience as He produces obedience in us. We are new creatures in Christ, and we do not enjoy our sin. We're disgusted by it. And we do not revel in the freedom that we have in forgiveness. We try not to take advantage of that by His grace. And so we seek to take off sin and put on obedience. And that is a lifelong process, and we struggle with that, no doubt. And we will until we die. But it's a struggle, isn't it? That means God is at work in you, wanting to fight it and causing you to fight it. Our struggles show His grace and our freedom, that we feel guilty and that we seek forgiveness and that we try again because we do not want to remain where we are. 1 John 1. 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that whole Christian walk is a process of knowing our sins, repenting of our sins, and working by His grace to put them behind us and replace them with righteousness. And so we do not use our freedom from condemnation as a license to sin, but as an opportunity to grow. And then Paul gets specific. He says that we do this through love, serve one another. The freedom that we have in Christ is not a selfish freedom. It's not a sinful freedom, but one that is expressed in love. And love is seeking the good of the other. The heart of it all sin is selfishness. It's doing what you want and disregarding God and His law or the people around us. At the heart of it all, sin is about us. And true salvation isn't freedom to do whatever we want then, but it is wanting to do what God says is right and true. Rather than putting ourselves first, we put Him first. And we put others first. It is freedom from selfishness and toward love, seeking good and blessing of God and of those around us. as an evidence of one's salvation. And so you might ask, why does Paul bring this up? Well, there seems to be accusations. There also seems to be a misuse or a misunderstanding of what this is all about. These Galatian or the Judaizers really have them confused. What does it mean to walk in grace? What does it mean to be forgiven? Well, freedom, he reminds them again, is not freedom to do what you want, but freedom to love, and love from good motives, from unselfish motives. Works-based salvation, by its nature, is selfish, because you do what you do to gain points, to earn God's favor. And so it's rotten from the very beginning. It's only when we know that we are forgiven already and can actually from the heart unselfishly love those around us because we already belong to Christ that we can love in a way that is pleasing to God. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." It is an evidence that he has changed us to those who sincerely love. Well, second, love one another in verse 14. And here Paul gives us direction as to what to do with that freedom in Christ. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" He's following up on the warning of the verse before, "Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh," by reminding them that believers are to keep the law by loving their neighbors as they love themselves. As Christ rescues us from our slavery to sin and our attempts at earning salvation to give us freedom, we will express that in loving obedience to God's law, which comes from a motivation of love and a desire to glorify Him, not to please Him by our doing of good deeds to our credit. Here Paul quotes Leviticus 19 and 18. And interestingly, Jesus also quotes this passage when he's asked in Matthew 22, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That is the greatest and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Notice that Jesus there puts together commandments and love. Two things that we might think sound disconnected. But he says they are not. They come in the grace of salvation, that we express love to God and love to those around us by keeping God's law, as he has enabled us to do so by his power. We are by nature sinful and rebellious, and rightly afraid of God. And yet in Christ Jesus, we are brought to love him. And that love is to be expressed in part by our obedience to him, out of thanksgiving and respect and affection toward him. Jesus says in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so in that passage and others, there is this call to obey his commandments. Not to earn salvation, but to show love for his salvation already given. We show love then by seeking to obey. And Paul's quote in our verse points specifically to human relations where unselfish love is not normal. It's certainly not normal under a system where you're earning salvation, but it's not normal generally. Titus 3, Paul writes, "We also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's the way of the world. And we know that. That's not much of a secret. People are against each other. People war against one another. They have ill will, they have envy, they have hatred. People hate one another. But in the new birth and in the work of God the Holy Spirit in us in Christ, we are given love inside as He changes us and bears fruit in us. And that makes all the difference in the world. Down in chapter 5 in verse 22, which we'll get to soon, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And a number of other things, but love is first on his list. And so the Holy Spirit produces that in the believer. 1 Peter 1 and 22, he tells us, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And so the believer has love placed in us. And we then are to exercise that love. God's salvation produces that godly love in us. Love for Him and love for others. And notice here that love in our verse is not left vague, but we're given instruction in His laws as to how to carry that out. To love one another as we love ourselves. People can say they love generally and vaguely. I love God. I love people. I love all sorts of things. But if you press them on exactly how do you do that, what does that mean in practical terms, there's often I just love. Well, okay. God tells us specifically how we show love to Him. And Jesus already said it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Follow His word. We are rescued from our bondage to sin. What a blessing that is. We are spending our lifetime this side of glory, seeing sins fall aside. Enjoy that. Pursue that out of love for Christ. Pursue that struggle because it shows that you love the one who has set you free. Now, some have difficulty with this verse or struggle with its meaning because it talks about loving yourself. Loving ourselves is not a problem. We all do that. It's assumed in the statement that we love ourselves. In fact, we're all inclined to love ourselves way too much. And that makes us blind to how we act and speak and think about others. Now, in our culture, building up your self-esteem is thought to be the most important thing that you can do. I remember, and this is an old example, but I guess all of my examples are getting old because I'm getting older. There is a big hit song in the 80s called The Greatest Love of All, sung by Whitney Houston. I remember the first time I saw it, oh, I wonder what that's about. That must be about love to God. No. The greatest love of all is loving yourself. Really. Really, that's what the song says. And it was very popular because people embraced that idea that that is the greatest love. No, it's not. John Calvin comments, if people were less devoted to themselves, there would be great love and harmony amongst us all. Hence, we must examine ourselves to see if we have excessive love for ourselves and whether the love we have for our neighbor is, in reality, shallow and cold. We're challenged here to love our neighbors at least as much as we love ourselves. And that is a lot. Because we do what we do because it pleases us. God calls us away from that. Love our neighbors at least as much as we love ourselves. And love God above all things and much more than ourselves. 1 John 3 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is love for others. Putting them first to the point that you would lay down your life for them. That's loving others more than yourself in the most concrete way possible. God's commandments tell us how to love. The first four tell us how to love him. The second six tell us how to love others. Honor your parents. Be faithful to your spouse. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't covet. Don't lie. And so on. And again, we are to do this out of thanksgiving for a salvation already given. Love is the reason that we obey, and love is the way that we obey. In Christ, we have love for God and our neighbor, and we are to carry that out in our freedom from the domination of sin. And so third and finally and briefly, don't devour each other in verse 15. And here Paul follows up on the instruction to love with an instruction on what not to do. "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Anytime people say that rules must be kept to earn salvation or keep salvation, there's a lot of pressure, as you might imagine. A lot of dissension, a lot of judging going on. Legalism produces a lot of selfishness and a lot of division because the stakes are so high. You've got to do to be saved. That's a lot of pressure. And so rules are man-made and difficult. And judgment is cast from one person to another. And there's no grace involved because grace has already been excluded, hasn't it? And then notice how Paul says that they are not to be biting and devouring one another like animals in a fight. That is not how the family of God is to behave. That is not love. That's probably really obvious that biting and devouring each other like animals isn't love. But he feels the need to have to make that statement, doesn't he? Because we often do that. Of course, contending for the truth is important and necessary. And sometimes there has to be division in the church. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "There must be factions among you so that those who are approved may be evident among you." But even when we are defending the truth, we are, says Ephesians 4, to speak the truth in love. The Judaizers' false teaching and its requirements were clearly producing quarrels and controversy. But ultimately, those things can be as damaging as the heresy itself. Church controversies can turn ugly and take on a life of their own. And people can walk away, not because of the issues themselves, but the ways in which Christians handle the issues. And so here Paul is encouraging them to focus on Christ and focus on grace and focus on love and living how we are called to live in his grace. Not to pursue things out of ill will or a desire to be divisive or simply to win an argument. There's an example that I can think of from years ago from synod. There is a particular person that's no longer in our church, our denomination, by the way. And I would often agree with him on the issues themselves. But every time he got up to speak, I would say, "Oh, please sit down." I'm thinking this in my head. "Oh, please sit down. You're not helping." Because the approach was just condescending and obnoxious and mean-spirited. Did he have the truth oftentimes? Sure. But he wasn't helping the cause of Christ because he wasn't speaking the truth in love. And that often, as I said, can be just as important as the issue itself. Especially when, in the case of the Galatians, people are saying that Paul is saying you can do whatever you want. They could easily point to one on Paul's side who's being an obnoxious jerk and say, "See? See, I thought, you know, he's talking about grace, and here he is not loving others." And so Paul reminds us to honor the truth by loving one another and doing both and keeping them united. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul writes instructions to pastors, and this is good instruction for all of us. He says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God would grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." And so we don't dismiss the seriousness of whatever the issue may be, because it could be deadly serious. But we approach it in love, and we approach it in kindness. And it might have to be tough love, and it might have to be a rebuke. Yes. But we can still do that in love. Our freedom in Christ is freedom to love. Freedom from the bondage of selfishness, to love God and to love our neighbor, because he has changed who we are. People who have God's love in us and express that in our relationships. And so let us pursue that. Thank God that we are not trying to earn our salvation, but in that salvation seek to obey him out of love and thanksgiving. And then pursue that by loving those around us in the truth and by the truth. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We do thank you for your grace, for a salvation that is all by Christ. And we thank you that you change us in Christ. You've made us born again, so that we are not held captive to our sinful nature. We struggle with that selfish nature. We do things we do not want to do. But we thank you for that struggle. We thank you for the victories that you do give us in grace. And we thank you for the calling that you have placed in us to love others and to love you. And so we pray that in love we would be seeking to obey your word and obey or love others according to your word. And we pray that that would be seen in our relationships with one another here, with brothers and sisters in Christ apart from this place, and that we would be examples of those who pursue love and truth at the same time. Hand in hand. We thank you for the blessing of your grace, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.